The scripture reading for this morning is actually Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 9. I apologize for not getting that changed, but we'll read the first 9 verses of the 9th chapter of Romans, which is found on page 945 in your pew Bibles, if you are using those. Hear now the word of the Lord from the 9th chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans, beginning with the first verse. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. They're Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. But it is not as though the word of God has failed. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham, because they are his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not of the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said: about this time next year I will return, and Sarah shall have a son. Thus we've read Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 9. Let us go to the Lord now in prayer. O gracious Lord in heaven, this is your holy word. Teach us from it, correct us, rebuke us, train us in righteousness, so that we might be able to glorify your name and live as Jesus Christ. So we ask your blessing on the proclamation of that of your word this morning to that purpose. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul's just come off of Romans chapter 8. He's just given us these wondrous promises that those whom he predestined he called, and those whom he called he justified, and those whom he justified he glorified. And then he explained that by saying that nothing will ever separate you from the love of Christ. You'll be more than conqueror. It's not going to be sword, it's not going to be famine, not danger, not nakedness, not peril, not life, not death, not things present, not things to come. None of those things are going to separate you from the Lord Jesus. Then Paul, as he's done several times already in the book of Romans, anticipates objections. Because he knows that someone's going to hear that and say that nothing can separate you from the love of Jesus Christ. But wait! What about the people of Israel? They don't seem, as a group, to believe in Jesus Christ. And Paul admits that up front, that if he would, he would be accursed because it hurts him that his kinsmen, according to the flesh, in verse 3, don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the objection is, did the word of God fail? Did the promise to the people of Israel fail? Is Paul wrong when he says nothing can separate you from the love of Jesus Christ? Because look at the children of Israel. This is the objection. Someone saying, wait, you can't be right, because look at the people of Israel. Look at all the benefits they had. Benefits which Paul lists and doesn't deny. They saw the glory cloud of God in the wilderness, and they followed it out of Egypt. It would settle down into the tabernacle that he taught them how to build, because they were given the worship. They knew how to worship God truly and rightly. They were given the covenant and the promises. They were given the law of God. It was Moses who came down to the children of Israel from Mount Sinai with the tables of the covenant and put it in the Ark of the Covenant, and it went with them. Since they had the law of God, they could know their sinfulness more than any other nation in the world, more than any other people in the world. They knew what God wanted. They had prophets who came to them and told them, this is what God says. They had miracles that were done in their midst. And Paul even goes on to say the patriarchs were from them. They could trace themselves back to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They had the kingdom with David. all the history of the Old Testament, it runs through them. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ was born among them, lived among them, and came to them first. What more can they have? What greater benefit could one people have from the Lord? But look at them now. This part's implied. It's the objection. After hearing all the benefits, the objection is, look at the Israelites now. They have no kingdom. They have no king. They're under the thumb of Rome. Many of them have been scattered to the wind, and more importantly, many of them hate Jesus Christ. It was the Jews who plotted with the Romans to put Jesus on the cross. They've rejected the gospel, and as Paul himself knows personally, they're persecuting the church. And in fact, we know from church history that it's the Jews who've been stirring up persecution against the church in Rome. And so the church of Rome knows it personally. The Jews hate God. They hate Christ. And they hate the people of God. So how does one go from so seemingly favored of God to so seemingly rejected? Doesn't that mean that they've been separated from the love of God? Doesn't that mean that the promise that God would love them failed? Paul's anticipating that conclusion from many people who would make an objection. The promise was given to the Jews. They were known as the people of God. And it failed completely because now they're not the people of God and they've rejected Christ and thus they're no longer loved. Thus they must be separated from the love of God. So Paul is wrong when he's made these great claims at the end of chapter 8. But he wants us to know he speaks the truth. He promises this is with the Holy Spirit that he has made these declarations about God. And so he takes on this objection head on. He wants us to know why it's wrong. And that's where he starts in verse 6. It's not as though the Word of God has failed. Don't make the mistake to think that God's promise has failed. And he tells us why. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. Here Paul's using the word Israel in two different senses. The first Israel means the nation of Israel or the Jewish people. Those who by flesh are connected to Abraham. And the second time he uses Israel means the people of God, those who've been chosen by God, called out from the world to be the people of God. Not by the flesh, but by the promise. So the first meaning is nationality, and the second is to those whom adoption belongs, as Paul stated earlier in chapter 8. And this goes against the popular opinion of the Jews held about what Israel really meant. They thought that those two meanings were only one. That you were both part of the nation of Israel and thus were the child of God. That they went hand in hand. That's how the Pharisees argued in places like John chapter 8 when they argued with Jesus. They would say things like, "We have Abraham as our father." And Jesus would respond, "If Abraham was your father, you would believe as Abraham do and do the things that Abraham did. You would have rejoiced to see my day as he did. Instead, you hate me and you kill me." The Pharisees were right biologically. They were related to Abraham. By the flesh, it was true. But by faith, it was not true. Jesus goes on in John chapter 8 to say, "No, you're related to your father, the devil, by faith." This idea that not all Israel are Israel was a revolutionary idea to the Jews. They believed that there was only one way to speak about Israel, and that was the same, biological and the promise. It was all the same. And Paul here is going to great lengths to help us see, no, the flesh and the promise are different. He even talks about it here at the beginning. Look at how much he uses the word of flesh. In verse 3, "They're my kinsmen according to the flesh." Again in verse 5, to them belong the patriarchs, and from their race according to the flesh, the Christ is born. But according to the promise, it's different. The children of the promise in verse 8 are the ones who are really the offspring. It's not about biology. It's not about an ethnic group. It's not about your nationality. It's about what do you believe. That you can only be children of God through the promise. Not through any other means. And Paul goes to the Old Testament again to prove his point, and he brings out the ultimate example of Isaac, who is a son of Abraham, and Ishmael, who is a son of Abraham. But only one of them is a son of the promise, even though both of them are sons according to the flesh. He goes straight to Genesis and points out and reminds us that the promise is that Sarah will have a son. Because when we read the account in Genesis, we see that the older child is not Isaac, it's Ishmael. And according to the world and according to the way all things work, the older child should have inherited the greater part. It should have been Ishmael's, everything. He should have been the head of the house. He should have been the major inheritor of all the goods of his father. But he wasn't. Because what God wanted to show is that what matters is the promise. And so God gives this promise to Abraham and to Sarah. About this time next year I will return and Sarah will have a son, even though Sarah was 90 and Abraham 100 and it was physically impossible. There was no way according to the flesh that Isaac would be born. But according to the power of God's word, the power of God's promise, it was going to happen. And it did. And we know that this didn't fail. God's word did not fail. That time next year, Sarah conceived and bore a son, and Isaac was born. And it's through Isaac that shall your offspring be named at the end of verse 7. And Paul tells us what that means. It means that it's not the children of the flesh that matter. It's the children of God by promise. That's the conclusion. Paul says, this is why this is in the Bible. This is one of the things that you ought to get from this story in Genesis. It's not about the flesh. It's about the promise. It's not about biology. That the covenant, the law, the glory, the worship, the promises, the adoption, all of these things that Paul lists were benefits to the people of Israel, not because of their biology, but because that's where the promise of God was at that point in time. Yes, there were many people who benefited from it, who were simply related to Abraham by flesh. But don't make the mistake to think that the law and the promises were only related to biology. This is why in the Old Testament you can have many saints in the Old Testament who aren't related to Abraham at all, who have no fleshly or biological connection to Abraham. People like Ruth, Rahab, Uriah the Hittite, the Ninevites who believed when Jonah goes and takes the gospel. The Gentiles in the boat that also turned to believe in God when Jonah was about to be thrown to the whale. We could go on and on. Because it was never about biology, it was always about the promise. Those Old Testament saints who were not related to Abraham by flesh were children of God, because they are children of the promise, and thus they have the love of God, and they were never separated from the love of God. But a biological son like Ishmael, who did not have the promise, who did not believe, has no claim to the blessings of Paul listed in chapter 8. He was not connected to the love of God, even though by flesh he's connected to Abraham, because he's not by promise. He didn't believe. Paul wants us to see that that's how this objection is defeated. To rightly understand that salvation was never about biology. Always about, do you believe the promise of God? The objection takes a look at all that was given to the Jews and looks at the Jews as a biological group today and draws a conclusion. And Paul's saying that's not how it worked. It was never about biology. It was always about the promise. And you can go through the Old Testament and see that the Lord does this over and over and over so that you won't make the very mistake that the people made. Abraham had Ishmael, who was not a son of the promise, but a son of the flesh. Isaac had Esau, who was not a son of the promise, but a son of the flesh. Eli had faithless sons that were not sons of the promise, but sons of the flesh. David had faithless sons like Absalom, who were not sons of the promise, but sons of the flesh. Aaron, the great high priest, had faithless sons. Over and over and over we see it. The promise not to be separated from the love of God was always for those who were children of the promise and shared Abraham's faith, as Paul talks about in Romans chapter 4. Not simply for those who shared Abraham's DNA. And that promise, Paul says, has never failed. Just as it didn't fail when he said to the 90-year-old Sarah, "This time you'll have a son." So it doesn't fail to you when he says, "If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved." Because his word comes with power. If you believe in Jesus, you will never be separated from his love. If you are not a believer in Jesus, then you cannot lay hold of this promise. You cannot count on your family connections to save you. You can't count on your works to save you. You can't count on any of those things. The only way to be in the love of God is to believe in Jesus Christ. Because what Paul wants us to see here is that his promises do not fail. God's promises do not fail. That was true about the children of Abraham, and it's true for every promise in the Bible. His word does not fail. That's what we mean when we say it's infallible, that it doesn't fail. That you can count on it to be true and to come true. So that you can read and rest assured that whosoever believeth in Christ will be saved and shall never perish but have eternal life. That word will not fail. You can be certain that if you confess your sins, our Lord is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That word from 1 John will not fail. You can be sure that just as the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven, He will return physically and bodily and visibly, just as was promised in Acts chapter 1. It will not fail. You can be sure that there will be a new heavens and a new earth as we see in the book of Revelation. That word will not fail. There will always be people trying to tempt you to think God's word will fail. There will always be people who are trying to say, "Well, if God hasn't come again, He's not coming. It's going to fail." There will always be people like Satan who come and say, "Did God really say that? Are you really sure?" And Paul is saying, don't doubt for a minute. God's word does not fail. It's come to pass. You can stand firm knowing that His word won't fail. But this has also given us a warning. That just as Paul says here that not all Israel are Israel, so we must understand that that also means that not all the church are the church. It is not enough to be externally connected to the church. That's not how salvation happens. Just as it didn't happen to those who are biologically related to Abraham, so it doesn't happen to those who just happen to show up on Sundays. Just coming to church or being born into the church doesn't make one a believer. Just because your name is on the roll of the church doesn't mean that you've been saved. Don't think that showing up and doing something on Sunday morning between 10:30 and 11:30 means that you're in heaven. Just because your parents might be believers doesn't mean that you have inherited belief. It's not inherited. It's not passed down through the genes. The question is for each and every one of us. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Do you believe that He died on a cross for your sins? Do you believe the Word of God to be true and apply to you? Believest thou this? Is the question that is fundamental for all of us. But I don't mean this as a way to make people concerned or worried about their salvation. Some of you maybe are wondering, how do I know if I am a son of the promise or not? How do I know if I'm Isaac or Ishmael? And the answer is, do you share Abraham's faith? Do you believe? If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He died on the cross for you and for your sins, then you are a son of the promise, a daughter of the promise. If you believe in Jesus Christ, then you were born not of your own power, but of the power of God. Born from above, as John says in John chapter 3. Born by the power of His promise and His Word, just like Isaac. But spiritually, not by the flesh, but by the promise. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, then that is the supernatural gift by God given to you. And you can trust that those whom He called, He predestined. Or predestined, He called. Those whom He called, He justified. Those whom He justified, He glorified. And that nothing shall separate you from the love of Christ Jesus. If you believe in Jesus Christ, these promises are for you and they shall not fail. If you do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then there is still time. Repent and believe now. And the promises will be for you. Let us go to the Lord now in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You and we praise You. Because we confess that without You we would be lost. But we thank You for Your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank You for His life-giving Spirit. We thank You for changing our hearts, Lord. We thank You for the wondrous gift of faith. We thank You for Your promises that never fail. That we can trust that if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we won't perish but have eternal life. Help us live a life that shows our faith in these words. Help us build our life on Your Word that we know won't fail. Make us people of Your Word. Make us people of prayer. Make us people of Your faith. So that our lives might be a witness, might be a lamp and a light to others, that they too would come to know You. And that they too would become children of the promise. We ask these things in the name above all names, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.